The whole Bible can be printed in the space of a period. We went from kilobytes to megabytes to gigabytes to terabytes and beyond in data storage. For example, consider the moonshot used 4 kilobytes of memory, and the minimum a computer today uses is 4 million times that. And sure, you've heard of seconds and probably milliseconds, microseconds, and nanoseconds, but now we're into picoseconds. That's a second divided a trillion times, and femtoseconds, which is 1 second divided a quadrillion times. So nothing surprises me anymore. I'm the kid who's seen all his presents ahead of time. Nothing surprises me, not the minuteness of the Lord. When Mary visits Elizabeth, baby Jesus is no more than 7 days old. Jesus is smaller than a grain of salt. The wisest man in the world says, "But will God really dwell on earth with men? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you." And Yahweh, Jesus, before taking on flesh and blood, says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hands made all these things, and so they came into being?" He whom the heavens cannot contain is in a human womb. Him who has the whole world in his hands is tinier than a grain of salt in your hand. Not surprised at how small, how minute your Lord becomes for you? Well, think smaller still. Jesus being conceived by the Holy Ghost in the Virgin Mary is part of his humiliation. This is the state where, though Jesus has all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him bodily, he doesn't fully use his divine powers as a man. He doesn't do that so that he may keep the law in place of fallen humanity, not using any of his divine powers to do so, and so that he may fully suffer in place of mankind as a man, which would be impossible if he used his divine powers fully. He doesn't use them fully so he can suffer. But understand this: Jesus' humiliation is not that he took on flesh and blood, but the way he did so. God could have taken on flesh and blood any number of ways. He didn't have to go through gestation, labor, and delivery. He could have popped into the world 3 months old, 3 days old, 3 years old, or 30 years old. But if he had, any person below that age, the age he came, would have been unredeemed and unredeemable. And the sufferings and trauma of pregnancy and birth, well, that would be unredeemed too. We express that the humiliation is not the same thing as the incarnation by not bowing at the words of the Nicene Creed, "Who for us men and our salvation came down from heaven," but beginning to bow, if we choose to worship that way, at the next phrase, "and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary." An elder pointed out years ago that the fact that God the Son came down for our salvation, that was not part of the humiliation, but expresses God so loving the world that he sent his only begotten Son into it. Nothing surprises me. I should modify that. Truth be told, I am surprised by the crowd streaming into the mosque on Lamar every Friday afternoon. I am surprised that Google, Netflix, and Amazon know more about me than most people do. But the things of Christianity, the things that have to do with us men and our salvation, no surprise there. Neither the minuteness of God nor the magnificence of the Lord surprise me. Well, not Mary. She magnifies the Lord, not in the modern sense of make something larger than it is, but in the archaic sense of the Latin it comes from, extol, glorify. As David says in Psalm 34, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." What for? For giving life where it is impossible to be. Mary and Elizabeth represent God's gift of life where it's humanly impossible to be. In a married woman who, along with her husband, is well past childbearing, and in a woman who has never known a man. These are pictures of life for people like us who are dead in our trespasses and sins and are impossible to be made alive. Twice scripture says Abraham, also long past childbearing, considered something's deadness. In Romans, it's his own dead body and the deadness of Sarah's womb. In Hebrews, it's the deadness of Isaac once he does what God commands him to and offers him as a sacrifice. Hebrews says Abraham concludes that God could even raise the dead. You are to look at the two women in our text and consider, conclude, contemplate that if God can give life here, there is no place in your deadness that he can't give life. Nothing in your life, nothing about you, nothing about others around you that screams impossible makes it impossible for the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God in Christ to give life. You may be Zechariah going home from his temple service not believing it is possible for he and his wife to conceive, or you may be the Virgin Mary who does believe it will be done to her as the angel told her. Either way, God's power is not limited by unbelief or magnified, in the modern sense, by belief. So, see how Mary goes from the Lord graciously doing great things for her to what he will do in the world. Aren't you the tiniest bit surprised that neither the proud, the powerful, nor the rich stand in his way? Aren't you at least mildly surprised that the proud who delight in pointing out how Christianity is disproved, how it's a drug for the weak, how it's no match for what they call science, aren't you surprised at how they are scattered? No. No surprise that the God who brought down Egypt, Babylon, Greece, Rome, Germany, Russia, and more can with a mere nod of his head bring down even the most powerful persecutors of the gospel? Aren't you surprised to see God send the rich empty away? What else is going on when you see their admitted despair and hopelessness of the many of the world's rich? What is it but them being sent empty away? And please tell me that a little bit of wonder, if not surprise, flickers in your head at the thought that the scattering of the proud, the overthrowing of the rulers, and the impoverishing of the rich are all done by God in flesh and blood. The Mighty One does great things in the flesh and blood of Mary. He performs mighty deeds with his arm. Only in Jesus does God, who is spirit, have arms. The humiliation is Jesus not always fully using his divine powers as a man, done in order to redeem us. The exaltation is Jesus always using his divine powers as a man to show us that this flesh and blood has been redeemed. The exaltation is when we lift up our head in the creed. It starts with the resurrected Jesus descent into hell and goes on through the ascension and culminates in his second coming to judge. We live by faith in the Jesus who was resurrected to prove God accepted his sacrifice in place of us, and we live in the reality that sin, death, and the devil lie under the foot of humanity in Jesus. See your foot, be it tiny, big, ugly, or beautiful, firmly on the necks of sin, death, and devil, and watch them squirm. Nothing surprises me anymore. About the things of the faith anyway. Not the minuteness of God, not the magnificence of the Lord, and not the magnanimity of our God and Savior. Elizabeth is blown away by the mother of her Lord coming to her. But the Lord himself comes to me in waters that touch my body, in words that vibrate my eardrums, and in his body for bread and his blood for wine. The Lord himself doesn't just come to me. He gives me himself for food, the food of forgiveness. And it's a yawner. Nothing to see here. Nothing to be surprised at. Nothing to fall down on my knees in thanksgiving, worship, and wonder over. Not surprised that the Lord brings mercy to the fearful. Your sins have placed you in the road of judgment. You can see the headlights of death and damnation barreling down towards you on that dark night. You can't move. You can barely scream. You hear the roar of the onrushing judgment. You stiffen, you freeze, and what's this? The headlights don't belong to the one truck of judgment, but to two motorcycles. One named Grace, the other Mercy, speeding by. If you see this figure pictures the reality your sins have put you in, if you believe what you confess each Sunday, that you deserve not only eternal punishment in some distant future, but temporal punishment this very day, right now, for your sins, the fact that the judgment mercifully passes you by should produce at least a sigh of relief, if not surprise. Because this means God, for Jesus' sake, is on your side. This means you are not lost. You are not cut off. You are not in the place where mercy never comes, but the place where the Lord's mercy endures forever. There's one part of Mary's Magnificat that has stood out over the years. TLH is using the King James translation, and it has, "He has holpen his servant Israel." What's holpen? People have asked me many times in surprise. Well, it's the past participle of the Middle English helpen. Modern English translates the Greek with helped, but more than help or even holpen is here. This Greek word has the element of taking hold of, embracing, taking up for, or receiving again someone. Again, are you not the least bit surprised that there is a physical picture in this word? That the God who is spirit has physical contact and is not repulsed by sinners? You know the rhesus monkey studies of the 1930s, where monkeys were isolated from physical contact with others and how bad they did? I told you about a 13th century experiment where infants were raised in total isolation and they all died. With people, this is called the forbidden experiment. With monkeys, it's called the pit of despair. Probably because it always ends either with the monkey's death or psychosis. And while you can translate "the Lord embraced his servant Israel," the first meaning of that word is child, even a little child. It's a tender word. The Lord has embraced his child Israel to remind him, you, not God, to remind you what mercy is. Mercy is God reaching out to you in Jesus' name with no reservations, no reluctance. You know, a toddler can become so agitated, so afraid, so upset, so startled that he'll dance about, thrash about, he maybe even run into things. The solution is to embrace him. He won't want to be at first, but you hold him firmly and he will eventually relax. Your embrace is relief. It's mercy expressed by flesh and blood to flesh and blood. Now, a toddler probably will not be surprised by their parents' embrace. An adult can be by the embrace of God, of God in Christ. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.